All right, Lord, we just dedicate this time to you and ask you to soften our hearts that we would receive your word and make it grow and bring glory to your name. May we enjoy you this morning. May we enjoy Brad. And just thank you for being here. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Awesome. All right. So how many of you guys have ever been in a situation where you're with like a mentor or somebody who you maybe look up to or something like that, and all of a sudden you recognize that they're sharing like deep stuff with you? Mm-hmm. Yeah? How'd that make you feel?
Just happened this week at work.
Okay. Totally. What do you like? What goes through your head
when? Just kind of like, well,
what did he share? No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, part of me was like, this is great, I guess. I'm glad I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
And another part of me at the end of it was like, don't you have someone your age you can talk to about this?
Mm.
You know, someone that is older than you that kind of, you know?
Yeah.
But, so it was all good and kind of awkward.
Yep.
Yeah. And now I know how to pray for this person, of course, you know?
Sure.
And that's part of the thing is that we're brothers in Christ. So he shared with me some stuff that he's really having a hard time, like, trusting God with.
Yeah.
So the part of it's like, well, your age doesn't matter in some respect. It's just that you're desperate, you know.
Mm-hmm.
This man was, yeah.
That's great. Wow, how many of you guys identify with that? How many of you have been in a situation where you're just in there and you're like, this guy's sharing, and it's like, holy smokes. Well, this morning, not that this doesn't happen a lot, because I think it does, but this morning in particular, I want you to hear our passage from that perspective. This passage is God sharing his grief with you. And it's going to feel awkward. And it's going to feel discomfortable. It's going to feel like, don't you have somebody else to talk to about this kind of stuff, right? And so, like, and sometimes, how many of you guys have ever, like, done something, maybe, like, in a mentor situation or something like that, where you hear somebody sharing their stuff, and you're sitting there going, like, is he talking about me? Who's he talking about? Like, they're pissed off at somebody, right? Like, those drivers, and they da-da-da-da-da, and you start going through your mind going, like, did I do something? Or like, or you identify with it, like, I drive just like that, you know, or that kind of stuff. So I think that's part of what's going on here as well. So we're going to hear some stuff today, and it's going to be like, I kind of identify with that loser that he's talking about. How do I do? What do I do? You know, like all this kind of stuff. Larry Crabb in his book, Soul Talk, great book if you're ever in deep conversations. He says this. He says, to think beneath. He says, here's how I suggest that you begin to listen. When someone shares a struggle, resist the urge to run. Resist the urge to help. Resist the urge to refer. Instead, think beneath. Let me explain the difference. Suppose your husband drags himself in the door at 7:30 p.m., plops himself tiredly on the sofa, and he says something to the effect of, this is the kind of day where I just want to shoot somebody. Right? I know this happens probably more at your house. This was all theoretical. This was not an actual conversation. So it says here to listen before you speak. Hear his words. You may have heard what he said, but you may not have heard his soul. Resist the urge to run. Don't retreat in terror. Oh my gosh, somebody's going to die. People are going down. Or disgust, you know, nice for him to care about my day. Instead, stop and pray. What am I listening to? What am I to hear in this? Listen to what is beneath what is most alive in you and what is most conflicted in him. That is to say, what is stirring in your heart? Pause and let that guide you to hear something deeper. Resist the urge to help. Don't let your panic or your compassion drive you to think about how you could cheer him up or lighten his mood or lighten his load. Loading his gun, no. that would not be good. Different kind of load. Anyway, lighten his load. We want to help our friends and loved ones, though not always for noble reasons. You may feel a compulsion to do or say something to your husband will thank you for later. But resist that compulsion. Listen deeper. Resist the urge to refer. Don't assume, there you go, Bronson, don't assume, even through past experience, may have made it hard not to, that nothing you say or do could reach him. Don't just refer him, listen deeper. Don't say that he's determined to be a grump or that he's struggling with a clinical depression. Don't judge him or categorize him or label him. He's not really interested, and don't just assume that he's not really interested in anything you have to offer. So you might as well suggest, so resist the urge to suggest that he call a friend or talk to a pastor or even see a therapist. Put your mind to work. It will require discipline on your part. It will be a choice. But if you do it often enough, it will feel like taking the first step in a rhythm with dance music. The choice you make is this: think beneath what is most alive in you and what is most conflicted in them. What stirs most deeply in you and what is the real battle he is fighting? Think beneath. Reflect on what's happening beneath the surface of your interaction until you discover the life in you and the battle in him. What Crabb is saying in all this is to sit still, quiet your heart, listen beyond what feels reasonable and certainly beyond what is comfortable. Invite the Lord into the situation. How many of you guys have been in those moments and you just start finding, you know, I have nothing to offer, and you just start praying, God, what do I say? What do I listen to? Do I say anything? Do I ask any questions? What's coming up in you? Listen. We're going to sit and listen with God as he shares his struggles. Let us resist the urge to run. Resist the urge to help. Resist the urge to refer. Let's slow down. Don't rush to action really quickly. This is what we do really when we kind of come across something where God, we know he's like sharing and we know he's kind of frustrated and we kind of get what he gets mad at. So what do? We rush to fix it, don't we? We go to the voting booth. I can vote for, you know, get that guy out of office. We rush to try and get the right sort of, you know, like help any way we can. I wrote down a couple other things. We rush to try and prove stuff. Like we're going to go through a book of the Bible that so often we get bent to try and prove all the facts of it. And we get lost in the mud and the minutia of it, right? We're not going to get worried about what the numbers mean or what the numbers are. And we're not going to try and help everybody. We're not going to try and solve homelessness or all the different craziness of the world. We're simply going to listen as deeply as we can to God's heart. That's why I love your call to worship today, Danny. You remember the first words of it? What's that? No, in choosing, that God chose us. He chose us to speak with us. Hold on to that. First of all, really a recap. Genesis, we all know, what does that mean? That means beginnings, yes? It tells how things came to be. It tells stories of Bible characters that shaped the history of the world and Israel and how God dealt with the people and how these people responded to sin and what he did about it. It talks a lot about how things began, the beginning. This is how it got its name. It talks about stories of the biblical characters and how they shaped our prehistory. It refutes society both then and now. This is why Genesis was made, right? Like it refutes what you believe and what you see and all this stuff. And it says instead that God created and defined the world and he made our heavens and our earth. He made Adam and Eve, and when he created the world, but they had a wrong turn, right? They took left. We know very well the story of the garden and the snake, and he convinced them to eat of the fruit that they knew that they shouldn't have eaten from. They let the little bit of truth be twisted more because they were driven by the passion. I love the word there. It's desire. It's the same word that you're going to hear in a lot of different places. You know, in our society, I just desired this. This is my natural inclination. I'm bent this way, right? This same word of desire is what ended up leading to the fall, this passion that this person had for the fruit. They ate it. It says in Genesis 3:4, but the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that if you eat, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good, the desire, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. And they were naked. And their eyes were opened. And they both knew that they were naked. A little later, they get kicked out. God comes looking for them. And then Cain and Abel come a little bit later. And the story on that, real briefly, is that Abel offers a better sacrifice to God. And Cain kills his brother, and they're banished. So Adam and Eve are banished from Garden of Eden. Cain gets banished, and he gets set up. It says in Genesis 4:4, the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but Cain and his offering had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Think about how much our bitterness drives us to things, right? Like, if we don't get a hold of that, it drives us. It says in here that it was crouching at the door. If you do well, would it not be accepted? God says to Cain. But instead, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, and you must master it. So in the first story, we have a desire, and it leads us. In the second story, it's we have to be on guard. We have to be in charge of ourselves, because it's chasing us. It's like ready to pounce on us. It gets flipped. But Cain doesn't keep a hold of it. He goes out and kills his brother, and God said, "Where's your brother?" Cain says, "What am I? Is my brother's keeper?" Of course, it's rhetorical, because he is supposed to not kill your brother, right? Like, so he gets banished. And then a lot of other things happen, and they have a kid named Seth and all the descendants, and they go all the way down to this guy by the name of Enoch. So all of God made of earth was what? In the beginning, it was perfect. It was very good. And then humans got involved, and things went very bad, right? And then it gets all the way down to Cain and Abel and it's Seth, and it just goes downhill all the way until you get to this guy by the name of Enoch. And Enoch is the first one that gets props for being righteous. And God brings him up, and he gets to walk with God. And then all of a sudden, God just like, poof, brings him up into heaven. Like, maybe he's too righteous for the whole rest of these people, and God just like pulls him out and extracts him out of the mess. I don't know. But nevertheless, he gets pulled up into heaven, and then he just disappears. And God begins to be sad, and he gets to opens up the scriptures to us in a way that shifts, and he begins to be regretful that he even made humankind. You just think about how just frustrated it is. You have this perfectly, we'll say, a kitchen that's perfectly cleaned, and then children come. And what happens to your perfectly clean kitchen, right? It's destroyed. It's a mess. And it's frustrating, right? But it's worse, because these guys are not just making a mess of it in the sense, but they're being deliberate, and they're being bent against it, and they're intentionally tearing things apart. And God regrets making men. But you go down through this little history, and it tells you all the different people, and it gives you this kind of roll call of all these people, and it starts to bridge from Seth all the way down, and it gets to this guy by the name of Methuselah. And he lived for 969 years, it says. And then he comes to Lamech, who had Noah. And Noah, this part of the story, it becomes foreshadowing, because Noah is the first, his name means rest. And what it shows is that God is beginning to think, how am I going to deal with this situation? And he brings Noah into the picture, and he says, Noah will be rest. Now, when we talk about rest, we think in terms of like rest from work, right? Noah here is not, that name isn't rest from work. It's more like a reprieve. It's the same word, and the rest is used the same way when the people of Israel came home from the exile. So it's like rest from the punishment. It's relentless from the punishment of what's happening. Does that make sense? So it's like, so it gives this foreshadow of his name even. And what it also signifies is that God isn't going to do this in some miraculous way. He's not going to just speak things into existence. He's not going to speak them out the way that he did, right? He's going to save through humankind. So he's mad at humankind and he regrets making him. He's frustrated, but he finds this one guy, and that's where we're gonna go. And the salvation is going to come from this guy named Noah. Now, how many of you guys are pretty familiar with the Noah's Ark story? A couple cool things. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to chapter 6. See, we get to find out that Noah is a gift from God, the God of comfort, and he is a rest from the consequences of sin. God's power is going to work through him in human form, and in some ways that would reckon forward to Jesus, right? How he saved all of salvation, or all of the earth through from sin through Jesus. But the thing is hope is promised through grief. In verse 9 of chapter 6, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Yep. Now God was sorry. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. And the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and he beheld, and it was corrupt, and all flesh had been corrupted upon earth." Now, just for a second, like I said before, is I want us to begin to think and listen to God. And when we think in terms of thinking like what's going on overseas, what's going on with the war, what's going on with our country or our government, and how mad and riled up we get and frustrated and all these different things we get, do we stop for a second and think, this is not how God created it to be? Do we just sit for a second and take a breath and think deeper? And God said to Noah, verse 13, "I determined to make an end of all flesh, and the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. And cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how to make it. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits, and its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And make a roof for the ark, and finish it to the cubit above, and set the door at the ark at its side, and make with lower and a second deck and a third deck. And behold, I will bring flood of waters upon the earth, and destroy all flesh which is beneath the which is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is on earth shall die. But I shall establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and every living thing and all flesh, and you shall bring two of every sort of thing into the ark and keep them alive with you, and there shall be made male and female of the birds according to their kind and the animals according to their kinds and every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in with you and keep them alive. So you take every sort of food that is eaten and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them." And then what does it say? Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him. So what's happening? God's mad, he's discouraged, he regrets, he's deeply troubled. But with Noah, it's different. He finds Noah different. Now, when you're reading a story, who are you supposed to identify with the story? What character?
The most round.
The most round. And who would that be in this case?
God.
Okay, there's God. So we have a chance to identify with him. And then who's the other character that's round?
Noah.
Noah and God. So my question is, as we're listening, we made it clear that we're not God, right? Like, we're listening to God. But I want you to also identify with the fact that Noah is being talked to by God. He's sitting here. He chooses Noah to bring about this salvation. Now, I thought it was interesting. I'm left watching the Dodgers last night, which was a terrible thing because they lost really badly. But in the middle of that, it's pouring rain. And I'm just like thinking, man, this is like perfect for tomorrow, right? I'm working through it and just like he's pouring rain and he just reminds us. And he reminds me that this little church is called for a special purpose. And we don't understand it. And I think it's even fascinating that we're so few here today, right? Like, he called you. You're here to hear this story because you're supposed to identify with Noah. Because he finds in you something blameless. He finds in you something that he wants to share his heart with. Now sit with that for a second. God talks to you. He's talking to you today, as Allie testified. We get so caught up in all of our stuff and being frustrated. And yes, I'm sure Noah was not perfect in some way, but there's something that God sees of him as blameless. I felt so impressed to remind us that God chose FWC for something. And it's to do something nutty like build an ark. What's an ark, these guys are saying, right? Like, who knows? Nobody knows what an ark is at this point. How do we build it? I don't know. But he invites us into his heart. Week in and week out, we come and we build and we put all this stuff together. And it's like, here we go, here we go, here we go. But what's Noah doing? Ding, 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 ding. For how long? Like 100 years. It goes on and on and on, right? How many of you guys, well, we know this from our own street, but there's a car that sat out there in the middle of the street for, you know, I don't know how long, weeks. Finally, he got a ticket, right? Like, move this car, you know? Like, the boat sits out in the middle of the front yard of Noah. People are coming by like, what are you doing? Why are you going through all of this? Why is it so much difficulty and trouble? Why beat your head against the wall like you're doing? And Noah's just going like, dink, dink, dink. Dink, dink, dink. Over and over again, we feel like we're wasting our time. What is the point of this? What is the point? What is the point? The point is that God chose you. He chose you to give his heart to. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In chapter 7, it says this. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of clean animals and male and his mate and the pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and the 7 pairs of the birds of the air also, male and female, to keep their kind alive upon the face of the earth. And for 7 days I will send rain, and for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm sorry, for in 7 days I will send rain, and for 40 days and for 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the earth. And what's it say? And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Dink, dink, dink. Dink, dink, dink. Just did it. He just kept going, and he just kept going, and he just kept going. And now it's time to board the ship. And they're sitting there like, okay, in 7 days it's going to happen. How do we listen to the voice of the Lord? Is this some audible voice? No. Maybe. We don't know exactly. It doesn't say it like that. But what if he listens like we listen? What if it's just we hear, there's impressions, and we just step out in faith? I think this is what the Lord's calling me to do. Doesn't make any sense. Seems kind of stupid. It's kind of monotonous. But I'm going to do it anyway. Now it says, that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him and on the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of the clean of the animals and of the animals that are not clean, and the birds and everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, and male and female, and they went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters and the floods came upon the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the foundations of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened up, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. In the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham, and what's that name again?
Japheth.
And Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, and they and every living beast into it according to its kind, and the cattle according to their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and the earth according to its kind, every bird according to its kind, every bird and every sort. And they went into the ark with Noah, two and two, and all of the flesh. And there was the breath of life. And they entered, male and female, all flesh went in as God had commanded him. And then the Lord shut them in. Noah is being invited in to listen to God. He's like, here's my pain, here's my struggle, and I'm going to do something about it through you. And he invites him to come in, and I'm impressed about it as I was going through this. It's like God called FWC. We don't know why he didn't bring all kinds of people here. We don't know all of the detail of that, but he brought us here, and he saved us, and he brought us through here to be a salvation-type place for people. People will know his presence. People will know his grace because this church exists. Why do I know it? Because we're here. He's talking to us. The proof is in the now. You could argue, if you want to sit there and identify with all the dead people outside, you know, like I always wanted to get, you know, how Halloween is, right? Like everybody's putting all their stuff out in front of their deal. And I thought, how fun would that be just to get like Noah's Ark, right? Put it there and then have all the dead people all around, right? Like, you know, I want to go further. I want to get David, right? Can you imagine having David standing there with Goliath's head with his sling? You know, that would just have the you know, like right there. I want to get a little recording. Remember Russ Taff? You know, ain't no grave gonna hold this body down, right? Like, you remember that? Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down, right? Like, I want to have Russ Taff playing on a track and have the tombstone be rattling. And then have on the tombstone saying, like, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, right? Like, would that be an awesome, awesome Halloween deal in front, right? I think we could. It's just going to cost some money, and I got to kill some grass because I don't know where I got to put it. I have to put it on the lawn. But nevertheless, the point is, it's a very scary, tragic scene that's happening here, where this boat is coming to life up in the waters, and the people are screaming, and like, why am I not in that boat? Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I choose differently? And we, for whatever reason, are held in there, and God chose you. He chose you. He chose us as a community. And it's hard to sit with because we're guilty. We identify with these people. Why not? Why them and not me? It's this great quote. He calls us blameless, which is crazy. But we're there, and we have to figure out, like, gosh, I don't know. And he says this. Richard Rohr says, Noah's Ark of Forgiveness. In Genesis 7, we find the famous story of Noah and the flood. So he chooses us. We don't understand why. But then the boat gets going a little bit, and then we look around and like, who am I stuck in here with again? Right? Like, we got to go through this how many days? Like, Noah has no idea how long this is going to happen. And Shem and all those people, they get in there. This could be forever. He's patient. He's hammering the thing. Ding, 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 ding. Now they're in the boat, and now they're like, they have no idea how long this is all going to take. And we find this famous story of Noah and the flood easily pictured. The story is the one that the children love. But we miss some excellent pointers if we just leave it to the children. This is Roar. The story is one of genius. God tells Noah to bring into the ark all these opposites, right? So first of all, we just read all these opposites. He says the wild and the domestic are in there, the crawling and the flying, the clean and the unclean, the male and the female. We all know how that works, right? And so all of these different animals are in there, and all of these opposites. That in and of itself is understandable. But then God does a most amazing thing. God locks them in there together. Most people never note that God actually closed them in. God put all of the natural animosities, all of the opposites together, and he holds them in one place. I used to think that it was about balancing opposites within me. But slowly I have learned that actually holding things unreconciled and vexed, that's what teaches us. Leaving them partly unresolved and without perfect closure or explanation. How to live in hope has not been taught well to us as Christians. The ego always wants to go and quickly settle the dust. And we want to have these immediate answers in our certitude. But Paul rightly writes, in hope we are saved. Yet hope is not hope if its object is seen. The ark, therefore, is an image of how God liberates us and refines us. The ark is an image of the people of God on the waves of time carrying contradictions and opposites and tensions and paradoxes of humanity. You'd think that we would claw each other to death inside. And from time to time we have. But the gathering of contraries is in fact the school of salvation. And it's also the school of love. This is where we learn how to grow in love. That's where it happens, in honest community and committed relationship. Love is learned in the encounter with the otherness. Eventually, we gave this mutual difference a word, forgiveness. You should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, it says in Galatians 6:2. Forgiveness becomes central to Jesus' teaching because to receive reality is always to bear it. And to bear reality is not meeting at all, if any, of our needs. To bear reality is not meeting all, if any, of our needs. Sorry about that. To accept reality is to forgive reality for being what it is. I think forgiveness is the only event which we simultaneously experience three great graces. God's unmerited goodness, the deeper goodness of the one that we have forgiven, because we have to reduce them to, you know, being jerks, right? But if we forgive them, now I have to, like, look a little deeper. And then we also get to experience our own gratuitous goodness. That's the payoff. This makes the mystery of forgiveness an incomparable tool of salvation. There is reality. There is really nothing else quite like it for the inner transformation, which is why all spiritual teachers insist upon it, both in the giving and the receiving. It's the end of the quote. I love that. I love that image of us being all crammed and forced to get along. All of the opposites, all of the struggle. We are refining. It's like the iron sharpening iron. And we're stuck in this boat together. And God is sharing his heart with us. And it's powerful and it's amazing. But we don't like this mess of emotion. And we don't like all this mess of brokenness. Mm-hmm.
Like forgiveness, self forgiveness.
Yeah.
And the others and ourselves. I think it's the paper. I'm sorry.
You're okay. Nope. I think forgiveness is the only event in which we simultaneously experience three great graces: God's unmerited goodness, the deeper goodness of the one we've forgiven, and the experience of our own gratuitous goodness. That's the payoff. Does anybody know what verse we left on? We're in chapter 8, I believe, 7, right? 17, sorry about that. So yeah, he shut them in, and the flood continued for 40 days in chapter 7, verse 17. And it came on the earth, and the waters increased, and he bore up on the ark, and he rose above the earth, and the waters prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily that the earth and all the high mountain, that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and all swarming creatures that swarm upon the earth. And every man and every thing on dry land in whose nostrils was to breathe life had died. He blotted out every living thing, made a clean sweep. He blotted out everything that was on the face of the earth, of the ground, man and animals, creeping things, birds and air, and they blotted him from the earth. And only Noah was left, and those that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon him, upon the earth, for 150 days. Goes on to chapter 8. He says, but God remembered Noah. I love that line. And again, we talked about this before, and we talk about how it just seems monotonous and the way that we push through life. And it just seems like God told me to go this way. I see no fruit of it. I want to quit. I want to give up. I'm done, right? And all of a sudden, God just continues to give these little tidbits. God remembered Noah and all the beasts of the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God made the wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. And the fountains of the deep, and the winds, and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the rain, and the heavens were restrained. And when the waters receded from the earth continually, and yet at the end of the 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, and the 10th month upon the first month, and the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and sent forth a raven. And it went to and fro throughout the waters, and it dried up. The thing that I get in that's interesting here is, you know, you get to the end, and he starts to get some hope, and you kind of get some movement in that way. And then all of a sudden, you send out the bird, and the bird goes, and it comes back. You're like, ah. It just keeps going. It just keeps going. It keeps going. And I just think of the patience that this guy has displayed before us here. And then he sent forth a dove to see him, and the waters had subsided from the face of the earth. But the dove found no place to set her foot. And she returned him on the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he set forth his hand, and he took her, and he brought her back into the ark with him. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he went forth, and the dove went out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. You imagine feeling that, seeing that thing coming back with that thing in this beak? Like, oh, it's happening. We're going to get a break from all this. We get a chance to breathe. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. And then waited another 7 days and set forth the dove, and she went and returned, and she did not return to him anymore. And in the 600th of the first year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering from the ark and looked up, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. And then God said to Noah, go forth from the ark, you and your wife and your sons with you, and bring forth every little thing, every living thing that is with you, and the birds and the animals and the creeping things and all the things that are on earth, that they might bread and be abundant in on earth and be fruitful and multiply. Where did we hear that before? Again, they go into this thing. God is sharing his grief. He go into this thing, and he shuts them in, and they've got to figure out how to get along and work through it, but yet carry the hope and the promise of God through this entire thing. And then they come out, and God resets the promise. He resets. Remember I said in the beginning that God could, he could have just wiped them out. He could have just said, boom, goodbye, right? And then said, all right, I don't like that one. Scratch it, throw the whole thing away, and then go, in the beginning, God created. And that'd be the new story. Try again. But he doesn't. He's not done with us that way. He gets more creative. He gets more inventive. And then he comes out here and he goes like, all right, so I'm going to use this Noah Ark people. And they go through and they come out. And it says later in the thing that mankind doesn't change because we're bent from our youth to be broken. Right? So he goes and he fixes this whole thing and he has Noah and he goes in and he brings him out. And, oh my gosh, we have a new start. And the thing with the bird, he's coming in. Everybody gets excited. And we go again, and we go. And guess what? We screw it up again. Over and over and over we do. And, you know, a little bit later, Noah goes and he plants a vineyard. And all people that drink wine said, what? Amen. Praise God, right? But he gets a little too much of the vineyard, and he gets drunk. And then his son comes in, and there's something shameful that kind of happens. It doesn't say definitively other than he saw them. So maybe that was the definitive thing. So it just, that kid gets cursed and it starts all over again. It's just a mess. All of that for what? What's the point of all of that? It seems crazy, right? First point is that God chooses you and me to share his heart. We don't have to fix it. We don't have to, in this case, even change. You've got to want to. You want to be blameless. You want to, in this case, I want us to at least trust the blamelessness that God pronounces on you. Okay? I want us to be bold in that. I want you to speak into that. Like, so often, you know, there's this, I was in this cafe. It's actually at a church. And I'm sitting there and I thought, oh, that'd be fun. They've got these cool little shirts and this merchandise and stuff. I'm like, how fun would it be to make a shirt that says, coffee makes worship better, you know, like, that, I think that would just be fun. I don't know, I just said it off the top of my head. Lady says, oh yeah, well, we don't really, you know, we're more neutral. You're in a church. You're standing in a church. Why are you choosing to be neutral? Oh, well, a lot of people are coming to our church because of our neutrality. No, make a stand.
Neutral about coffee or neutral
about being church and being connected and all of this stuff. I wasn't going to call him out on the radio here, but the point being, I'm not going to say. I'm saying what my point is, is there is no more welcoming place on the planet still today than the Church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Period. Yeah. And we shy away from it. We're tentative. Oh, I got to be neutral. I got to sort of softball you into the church. No, come into the stinking ark and get saved. It's going to rain and you're going to die. Let's be the people of God. And like, oh, well, why do you get to say something? Who are you? I'm special. I'm Noah. God speaks to me. He shares with me. I show up to church. I build this stuff. It's boring. We, you know, dot, 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 dot. And then all of a sudden we start singing and Jesus Christ shows up, living presence in the midst of us. It doesn't make any sense. Oh, well, what about the big church down the street? I don't know about the big church down the street. I know about here today in this room. We can be bold. And I'm, you know, chief among you and wanting to softball things, right? No, let's be done with that. Let's be bold. We often hold back. We don't want to be blameless, do we? Why? Because God might actually use us. He might turn us into something. He may make us, we don't know what. But if we just sin enough and we just stay in the shadows and stay neutral enough, guess what? We don't actually have to stand up and be accounted for. We got to change that. We got to step into what God is doing in this. He is talking to you. What is he saying? What is he calling? What are you avoiding because you don't want to stand tall? I love that we proclaim healing over Tim every week and Rick and whoever else wants healing. I love that we do. And it's frustrating that we don't see it, but we're going to keep saying it. And we're going to keep saying it. We're going to keep saying that God is here. He has blessed you. He has made you somebody. Why? I have no flipping idea. I look in the same mirror that you do, and I see no clear reason why God would choose me. But he has. He has chosen you. So he brought us into this ark, and we figure it out, and we go through the grind and the grind and the grind till who knows when, 100 years maybe. Right? Maybe we pass the baton to the kids or whatever we do, but we go through the grind and we go through the grind. And then we get out. We get out of the ark. We get hope and we get excited. How many of you guys get excited when, like, the room is full, right? Like, over the last 3 weeks, if everybody showed up over the last three, maybe 4 weeks, we wouldn't have enough room to be in here. Some people showed up. Some people didn't. It was like a rotation for a while. It was crazy. We'd have friends come in. We had people come in like, oh, gosh, they're going to come to church, and it's exciting, and we get this little glimmer of hope, and then subsides for whatever reason. Things come up, and now we're here, and there's like this little tiny group of people here. Hi, friends. but that's okay, and we're going to make a mess of it, and we walk out, and we blow it. So you know what? The earth hasn't changed. We don't change much. You know who changes in this story? God. He's the only one that changes. Listen to this. First of all, I want to note that Noah gets out of this ark and he builds an altar to the Lord. It's the first recorded place in Scripture that there's an altar. So he goes through all of that, gets out, and he honors the Lord. There's something about this guy that's powerful. But he says this. He built an altar to the Lord, and he took every clean animal out, and the bird, and the offerings. And when the Lord had smelled the offering, it pleased him. He is pleased by your hearts. And he says this. God's heart has changed. He's changed when his people worship him. I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from its youth. Neither will I destroy every living creature as I have done while the earth remains. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, it shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons. And he said to them again, be fruitful and multiply. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air and everything that creeps around on the ground and all of the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you green plants, I give you everything. Only you shall not eat the flesh that has life in it, or its blood. Its life, its life's blood in it. For your lifeblood I will surely require a reckoning of every beast, and I will require it of every man and brother, and I'll require the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by that man his blood shall be shed. And for God made his own image, so we're made in his image. That matters to him. This is just a point that he's making, that it matters that we are made in his image. There's something special about us, contrary to all evidence. Then God said to Noah and to his sons, behold, I establish my covenant with you and the descendants after you, and every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and every beast in the earth with you, as many that came out of the ark. And I establish my covenant with you that never again shall the flesh be cut off by waters of a flood, and never again shall the flood destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant between you and me, that every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I will set my bow in the clouds. And Tim Keller talks about this bow. It's like the bow is the war. God has put his war bow down. And Tim Keller talks about it. It's bent upward towards heaven. The suggestion, of course, it's aimed at somebody else's heart. God will save us, but it'll come from heaven. It'll come through Jesus Christ. It's just a powerful thing when we see that rainbow. You know, it's a cute story and it's all that stuff. And I haven't thought about all of the usage of the rainbow in our modern place. It's like, no, we're taking back the promise of the rainbow. That is God's promise to heal mankind. He changes. He shifts. He puts it down. He aims it at his own heart, if Keller is right, and says, I will fix this through my own flesh and my own blood. We can stand bold. He says that we don't have to worry so much about being good. You know why? Because we have a Savior. The word for you this morning is, people, God just wants to share his heart with you and me. That's it. That's our purpose. We don't know what else he's going to do with this, but he just wants to share his heart with you. Don't pull back. Don't recoil. Don't try and fix it. Just listen to him. Love on him. Sing to him. Whatever. But let him share. Let's pray. God, we don't know why you use us, and we don't know why you chose us. But we're so grateful that you did. We're grateful for your presence here in this church. We're grateful that you continue to move us along on these waters. We love you in your name. Amen.